Good morning. Bible's open to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Today we're going to talk about the cross, the blood of Christ. Our purpose is to find in Jesus' sacrifice of himself a strong and secure foundation for life. In the early 90s, it seems kind of weird to say, in the early 90s, a movement went through our churches where any songs in our hymnal or any songs related to the blood of Christ were not sung. Did y'all experience that? I mean, I did in the church where we were serving. And the reason was that, you know, it's kind of gross to talk about blood and it's morbid. And so we're not going to sing about the blood of Christ or the blood, you know. But the sacrifice of Christ was the ultimate fulfillment of all of what was explained in the Old Testament sacrifices. All of what the Old Testament sacrifices represented was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Simply, God's forgiveness of sin. Now, since Christ is the only perfect sacrifice for our sin, all of our sins are completely forgiven, past, present, and future. When Christ took the sin on our behalf, we were no longer banned from God's fellowship. We are welcomed into God's fellowship. We're now part of God's family. But everybody has to accept Christ's sacrifice for us. So point number one, Christ is the perfect offering for our sin. Let's read in Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 15. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctified them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. So let's look at how Christ is described as the high priest. You know, all of the people worshipped under the old covenant for nearly 1,500 years. God provided a new way when Christ arrived on the scene. Christ, according to Scripture, Christ perfectly and completely fulfilled all that was illustrated in the old covenant. He came as a priest of the new covenant. With Christ, the new covenant has arrived and is changing the way that people are forgiven. Now, Christ, it says, went through a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Notice the Scripture said, one that is not man-made, not part of this creation. Christ served in the heavenly tabernacle, not the earthly tabernacle. Simply an illustration of what was to come later on. Now, the writer in Hebrews says that the tabernacle clearly was not part of this creation. So it could not refer to Christ's body. You see that? This is not part of this creation. It cannot refer to Christ's body. Christ's ministry on our behalf was done in God's presence, a place where the blood of goats and bulls would have no effect. And this reveals Christ's superiority. Now look at verse 12. How many times did Christ enter the most holy place? What does it say? Once and for all. You see that? Now look at verse 13. Blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. Now, this image comes from the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was done once a year. I heard my phone. I'm sure it's off. Okay. Yeah, it's off. Okay. The Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was once a year when the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies and make a sacrifice on behalf of the people. Now, just as the priest entered the Holy of Holies, Christ entered the most holy place, and that is in heaven. And just as the priest would enter with the blood of animals, Christ entered not with the blood of animals, but with his own blood. You see that? Once and for all. Having entered by his own blood, he was able to obtain eternal redemption for all who would believe. But the real work was done on the cross. The real work was done on the cross. It was eternal in the sense of being complete and unrepeatable. Now, unlike the earthly priest who offered sacrifices once a year on the Day of Atonement, Christ was able to offer the sacrifice again once and for all. Having provided the sacrifice on the cross, his high priestly work is now done. See? So it's done. And we've talked about that before. Do versus done. The work has already been done for us. Now, Christ is where? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. All right, verse 14. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? How much more? You see that in your scripture. How much more points to the greatness of Christ and what his sacrifice did for us in the ceremonial system of the Old Covenant. Now notice that all three members of the Trinity are mentioned. You see that? All three members of the Trinity were involved. Jesus offered himself through the eternal Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit, and to God. See there? All three are right there. Only he could do that. Only Christ could do that because he was without blemish. He was without sin. Christ's sacrifice cleanses the person's conscience, or what's going on inside of us. And you know, all of us have that eternal barometer that tells us when we're doing something right and wrong, doesn't it? Right? It's not the little man on the shoulder and another little man on the shoulder. It's something inside of us that's telling us what we do right from wrong. When people sacrifice the animals, yeah, don't punch your spouse here. Don't elbow your spouse here. Okay. All right. When people sacrificed animals in the Old Testament, God took into account their faith and their obedience. Their sin was cleansed, and it made them, see what the scripture says? Ceremonially clean. See that? Acceptable to the Old Testament law. This is what the Old Testament law said that they were supposed to do. That's why they did it. Okay. Now, verse 15. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. For this reason, you see that in Scripture? For this reason, that is because Christ offered himself to God. And you think about, just think about that for a second, what Christ did for us. Humbled himself before a holy God and offered himself on the cross. Now he mediates for us on the basis of this sacrifice and his shed blood. Right now he's mediating for us with the Father. He intercedes for all who believe in him, looking after the interest in presenting those requests to God. Now why did Jesus pay the ransom? Why did he pay the ransom? Because nobody else could. Nobody else could. We can't pay it ourselves. You see, Christ did it for us. And God redeemed us from the penalty of sin by his precious blood. Now the phrase the phrase in there in verse 15, you see, those who are called, refers to those who believe in Jesus Christ and accept the sacrifice. The promised eternal inheritance is the final end of the new covenant. Believers one day will be living in heaven with God. I got more phone calls this week about the end times. Yeah, got some Trump calls, but more calls about the end times. And, you know, what about cremation? And what about those who are cremated? And, you know, and what's going to happen in the end times? God will just work all that out, won't he? You know, I mean, if we are literally dust to dust when we die, you know, we're going to be just as well as being cremated, right? If we're just a big pile of dirt, you know. And, of course, guys, you know that we were created from dirt. Anyway, the women were created from a rib. But we are the dirty guys, right? We're the dirty guys, right? Yes,
ma'am. I was having a conversation with him. We were talking about other faiths and how that in some other faiths, it's not just the acceptance of Jesus, but the works are so emphasized, you know, you have to continue to do and do. And so, and I was thinking about this, of how, you know, the animals were sacrificed over and over and over again. The cleansing had to happen over and over again. And there was something that they had to continually do. And I was thinking about that in relation to the works of, some faiths teach, and I think sometimes we even feel that way, that we have to continue to do something. Yeah. And but what could possibly be more ultimate than somebody giving their life? That was the thought that came back to me. These faiths teach that, but in addition, it's work. Well, why? How? How can anything trump that? Ultimate of the perfect plan and the fact that didn't have to continually be done over and over again for us.
I mean, where's the hope? Where's the hope? You know, how could anyone ever be sure that you had done enough to earn God's favor? You never can be sure enough. You know, you would live that constant fear. You know, what if, you know? And that's where, you know, the Catholics practice the last rites, you know? What if my sins have not been forgiven, you know? In fact, I was a deacon under the late Perry Sanders in Lafayette. And one day, one Sunday at the deacon's meeting, Perry said, I need to leave early because I'm going to the cathedral. You see, the priest had passed away without getting last rites. And so the Catholics have to pray. They believe you pray the person from purgatory into heaven. You see. And so Brother Perry went to be a witness to in that instance. You know, but how could you live that life with that uncertainty? But people do. People do. Thank you, Beck. Number two, forgiveness of sin requires the shedding of blood. All right, let's read on, pick up at verse 16. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is enforced only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So what must happen in order for the sins to be forgiven? The blood. The blood was required in the first covenant. See that? The blood was required in the first covenant as a proof of death. To understand the reason for the blood under the first covenant, we need to understand the Bible's view of sin and forgiveness. Now, God is the judge, right? God is holy, but God is also the judge, right? God is the judge, the sovereign judge of the universe. He's the judge, and he's holy. Not only is he holy, he's absolutely holy. Now, let's put those two words together, holy judge. He's a holy judge. He condemns sin. How many sins, let me phrase it this way, which sins that we commit are worthy of death? Every one of them. You see that? Every one of them. So far the news sounds really bad, right? It sounds really bad. In the Old Testament times, God used an animal as a substitute for the sinner. So the Jews, the faithful Jews, would bring that sacrificial lamb or goat or calf or whatever they had. In fact, Malachi talks about bringing the best that you have to offer. Malachi even condemns those who brought, you know, a lame calf. Or remember that? You know, bring your best, all right? So God accepted the death of the animal as a substitute for the sinner. And the animal's shed blood was proof that one life was now given for another. You see that? If one animal dies, we live. Or they were living.
Do the Jews still do that?
The Jews do not practice that anymore. They do not. Now, there are people who say that in the end times that the sacrificial system will return. Yeah. They believe that will return. Right? Because they're looking for that forgiveness. So they revert back to the law. So the blood symbolized the death of the animal. It also symbolized that life was spared as a result. So this is the what we're describing here is the sacrifice that was made at Mount Sinai. An animal would be killed. The blood is sprinkled on the altar and then on all the people. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to the people, he sealed the covenant with what? Blood. You see that? Seal the covenant with blood. The sprinkling went beyond the ceremony. It was a ratification of the whole ceremonial system. The entire old covenant was ratified and sealed with blood. And so this, through this symbolic act, God's promises with Israel were reaffirmed every time there was a sacrifice made. And these lessons were taught to the Jews about the future sacrificial death of one far greater than these animals was going to be coming. So, you have an animal, you have the blood being sprinkled, the blood being shed. Now here comes Christ, and what happens to Christ on the cross? He's sacrificed, and he bleeds, doesn't he? He bleeds, all right? So as the old covenant is sealed with blood, so the new covenant is sealed with blood. Now, keep your finger there and turn to Mark 14. Keep your finger there and turn to Mark 14 and land at verse 24. Mark 14, 24. What does it say? What does it say? This is whose blood? Mine. Who's the mine referred to? Jesus. Which is poured out for many. This is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many. He said to them. So shed blood means, you go back to Hebrews 9 now. Shed blood means that something living has died. Right? Right? So the Old Testament, it was an animal. In the New Testament, it is Christ. That's right. That's right. So, How many of you have a cross, ladies? You have a cross around your neck? You have a cross around your neck? Yeah. All right. The next time you see a cross, wherever you see the cross, let that remind you of what Christ did for us. Yeah. It's not just a pretty symbol, you know. It's actually a brutal death, wasn't it? It's a brutal death that happened for us. But thank God Almighty for the hope, the assurance, and the salvation that we have because of the blood of Christ. Because we can confidently say, by the cross, I am forgiven. Now, why does forgiveness require the shedding of blood?
That covers our sin.
Say it again. Our life comes from the blood. Yeah. You can't live without blood. You ever had a blood transfusion? Ever had to have blood given to yourself? Okay. Without blood, we die. Right? We die. There's no greater symbol of life than there is the blood. Because blood keeps us alive. Jesus shed His blood for all of us. He gave His life so that our sins could be forgiven. He gave His life so the penalty of our sin could be forgiven so that we may live. And after shedding His blood, what happened to Christ? He rose. Rose again, didn't He? He rose again from the grave and proclaimed victory over sin and death. Number three, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was once and for all. Verse 23, it was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven Himself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did He enter heaven to offer Himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not His own. Then Christ would have had to have suffered many times since the creation of the world. But now He has appeared once and for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Just as a man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. Again, the author is bringing home the contrast here of the earthly versus the heavenly sanctuaries. Christ's work was superior to that of the priest because He was not doing it in a man-made sanctuary. Not a copy. It was only a copy of the true one. You see that? The man-made sanctuary was a copy of the true one. The priest showed up in a symbolic, man-made place. Christ entered heaven itself, appearing before the Heavenly Father. You see the difference? You see the superiority there. And, as we've said before, Christ now acts as our mediator, appearing in God's presence on our behalf. So, if you didn't understand it anywhere else, this is evidence of the fact that no longer is a middleman required for us to go to God. We have that person direct with Jesus Christ. See that? We can go directly to God through Jesus Christ because Christ sits at the right hand of the Father once and for all. Another contrast there. You know, He says it over and over again, once and for all. All right. Number four, those who follow Christ have hope. Verse 28. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. Last time I checked, death rate is still 100%. Right? Death rate is still 100%. Unless we are raptured, okay, we will experience, everybody will experience an earthly death, right? How many people in the world will stand before God at the end times. Everyone will stand before God. Christians, though, have hope. Christians have hope. We have hope. We are on the winning team. We're on the winning team. We win. Christians can know that just as death and judgment are certain, so is hope. So is hope. And when you have a loved one pass away, that's really the major thing that we hold on to, isn't it? It's hope. It's hope. Okay? Christ died so that we would not have to die spiritually. That's important. Christ died so that we would not have to die spiritually. We can have the wonderful confidence in His saving work for us, doing away with sin. When He sacrificed Himself once and for all, He gave us the Holy Spirit to take up residence in us, to help us deal with our present sin. That's the Holy Spirit inside of you that's guiding you when you do, to let you know when you do what's right from wrong. That's the Holy Spirit. And Christ promises to return. How many promises has Christ broken? None. Now, it's not a popular thing today to say that judgment is coming, is it? You know, that doesn't preach well in a lot of pulpits, that we're going to be judged. Notice that Christ not only sacrificed Himself to take away the sins of the people, but He's coming back. He's coming back. Not to bear sin, the Scripture says, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. And it's redundantly said over and over in this passage, the once and for all, so that we know it's not a repetitive occurrence. And the sacrifice was the turning point in all of history. You know, talking to an atheist one day, the last thing I said to him was, when you write a check, you're going to date it, right? And something happened 2015 years ago, didn't it? 16 years ago. Something happened 2016 years ago, didn't it? For us to be able to write the date and the year is 2016. Christ came, and He's coming back. And He'll bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. Now, at your tables, you see, I hadn't forgot you. Now, at your tables, after all of this that Christ has done for us, would you agree that He's done a lot for us? All right? Why are people so prone to stray from Christ? After all He's done for us, why are they so prone to stray from Him? Ready to go. Hold on. All right, so there were eyewitnesses, and there are no longer any eyewitnesses. All right, so what's missing? Faith, you see? Faith. Why are people so... good answer. Why are people so prone to stray from Christ after all He's done for us?
Our sinful nature.
Sinful nature.
Right.
Yeah, the world is very attractive. Linda, what were you saying?
I said, I don't know.
You don't know.
We're reborn in our spirit.
It's hard to get rid of that sin nature, isn't it? It's hard to get rid of. Right?
When we become a Christian and we accept Jesus, that's one more the devil lost, which doesn't make him happy. So if he can just still work against us, that breaks Jesus' heart. So I may have lost you, he may have won you, but I can still, you know, I mean, the devil made me do it, kind of.
Temptations, yes.
It breaks Jesus' heart, yeah. And so that's just another way.
Yeah. Did you feel a demon this week? Did you feel a demon? Yeah. As long as you are, if some this morning you said, yeah. Right.
Linda said, he neutralizes
without being effective to God. Right. We're a special target. As long as we are doing nothing for Christ, the devil has us exactly where he wants us. When?
Well, I just think the heart is what the seed, Jeremiah 17, the heart, which you've all confirmed here, deceitful above all things, and what? Desperately wicked. Who can know it? But we face a constant warfare of the what? The world, and the flesh, and the devil. I mean, it's here all the time in our decision-making process. If we'll ask Him and be sensitive to His Holy Spirit, sometimes is that the Holy Spirit? Hopefully, by the grace of God, huh?
Yes.
You've got to be sensitive to that.
Yes. When you feel the demon in you, in your life, turning up the heat, run to Christ.
Amen.
Run to Christ. So after all of this, I want you to think about, now who can I tell the wondrous work that Christ did, not only on my behalf, but for the world's behalf. Let's pray. Father, it seems just inadequate to say thank you, but we thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die a horrible death on the cross, to shed His own blood as a sacrifice for our sin. Thank you that He paid the penalty for us. And now it's our job to tell others. And I pray even as we leave this room today that You'll bring us in touch with somebody that we can share what Christ has done, D-O-N-E, for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much, John.